Grace and peace to all of you. In the name of Jesus the Christ, all of us who gather on this day, the 10th Sunday after Pentecost, whatever that means, but it is part of the church calendar, and there's another way to look at it. We call it ordinary time, and that's the color green when things grow in the summertime. That's the color significance. Regardless, there's nothing ordinary about worshiping God, at least we hope not. So, we also welcome, in addition to those that are in person, those of you who join us online, sometimes from thousands of miles away. So wherever you are, in your homes, or on the road, or wherever, we welcome you to our service also. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service does originate from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan, and I am joined by our worship team, our production engineer, our special musicians, Marcia Hacker, Bill Baldwin, Deanne McCormick, and our liturgist today is Roger Kennedy. Our worship theme is culinary politics, and you might have got a little hint of what's coming when you saw this interesting part of what you see this morning. It is the first Sunday of the month. It's when we celebrate and observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But today, our worship theme has to do with the feeding of the 5,000. And so when Jesus took the bread, he lifted it up just like he did at the Last Supper with his disciples. And so we have baskets and we have cups. And I don't want to be trite about it, but communion is a little more picnic style today because that's what happened at the feeding of the 5,000. So relax, folks, and just enjoy as we celebrate communion in a little bit a different way. I asked the question this morning to a couple of members of our building committee, does the construction begin on the lift project this week? And the answer was, well, it's not construction, it begins with destruction. There's a hole in the wall that has to start, and some of that is going to begin on Tuesday, but it is a very exciting time in our church for the project to get underway, thanks to the generosity of all of you in the beloved community that we call Mayflower. So, it is now time to worship God.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Tomorrow, August 7th, is officially the exact midpoint of summer. Many of you have done some traveling, seen family, and have taken advantage of what has been a great Michigan summer. We hope you have had some potato salad, baked beans, barbecue, and perhaps some bratwurst, all favorites here in the Midwest, and of course, great comfort food and very healthy. While most of us have had access to good food and nutrition, such was not the case for many in Jesus' day. Just prior to the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples gave Jesus the terrible news, that of the death of John the Baptist. His gruesome death occurred while King Herod was enjoying his birthday party, probably with an excess of food and strong drink. Fearing for his life, Jesus had to get away, but the crowds followed. When the crowds began to get hungry, the disciples wanted to send them away. Jesus had other plans, though, because he knew that empty bellies have no ears. When the disciples responded, sensing the compassion of Jesus, even with few resources, amazing things began to happen. When we respond to human need with compassion, more amazing things will happen. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Eternal God and our compassionate Lord, we have come into your house as hungry people, waiting to be fed. While most of us are not physically hungry right now, we long for spiritual food. May every aspect of our worship, including music, prayer, scripture, and the spoken word, provide the nurture and inspiration we need. Then, as we approach the time of day when we get physically hungry, we ask that you would multiply the nurture we receive in communion through the sacrifice of your Son, so we may serve others with the same compassion Jesus had when he fed the thousands. Finally, as we eat together around our tables of fellowship with more food following the service, we ask again for the multiplying effects of love and care for each other when the beloved community, so we can become miracles of love and service to hungry souls in our neighborhoods, community, and world. Give us the holy desire to serve sacrificially in the footsteps of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
I want to be a Christian in my
I guess that when you hear the music around here, you would never really need a sermon, would you? Mixed reviews, folks. Do you know the difference between a dam with a reservoir and a flow-through dam? I spent a lot of my life in the state of Washington, and there are some great rivers out there. Two of the most well-known are the Columbia River and the Snake River, and there are dams all along those rivers to produce electricity, which is the cheapest form of electricity that you can generate. It's hydroelectricity. Maybe some of you have heard of the Grand Coulee Dam, which along with the Hoover Dam down in Nevada, both can be seen from outer space. And the reason is they have reservoirs behind them. Lake Mead in Nevada. And in the state of Washington, you may not be familiar, but it's called the Franklin Delano Roosevelt Lake that goes behind Grand Coulee Dam that was built in the late 30s. A rarer form of dam, however, is a flow-through dam. And it generates electricity. It depends on a continual strong flow of water. It flows through the dam and continues. There's no reservoir behind it. And I think that as a beloved community, the rarer type of a beloved community is the flow-through. We can sit around for a long time and talk about and count our blessings from God, but the intention is that we let it flow through and we don't let the reservoir build up. That's the way it works. So, may God continue to bless us as we receive God's blessings through the goodness and generosity of God's people, then let them flow to others freely. In this holy act of worship, we now offer our time, our talents, our treasures, and indeed our very selves to God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and compassionate Lord, of whom we read about in Holy Scripture, we thank you for our blessings, which are many that have been bestowed upon the beloved community, the time, the talents, and treasures of so many, including all who've gathered today. Be with those who begin this Tuesday in the building project of our church. May we surround those workers with our love and care as the beloved community. And then for all of us who at some time will utilize the lift, which will make it easier for all of us to worship, eat, and fellowship together. We lift our world, our nation, and our community, and all of its leaders, in spite of all that goes wrong in this world that we read about every week. We pray that you would give us the implanted sense of hope because of who we are in you. And we pray that you would give us a love for our enemies, including those who we disagree with, those who are difficult people in our lives, and those who cause physical and emotional harm. Somehow, Lord, we ask that your prayer for us, that we would love our enemies, we would take that as seriously as we take the love of each other in the beloved community. So help us to absorb the difficult teachings of Jesus. We thank you for the special attention, care, and love we receive and then give to all the loving members of your beloved community called Mayflower. We pray for those who have been faithfully placed on our list, for others in our hearts that for whatever reason we would not mention, and for many others upon our hearts, some of whom we mention now in prayer. Lord, you know the people that we name. You know our names. And you know the names of every person upon our hearts. And so we ask earnestly that you would answer our prayers for others, as indeed we ask that you would answer prayers for each of us, whatever our needs, whatever our concerns. And help us to continually count our blessings as we look back upon answered prayer, upon the miracles that have happened in our lives and in the circumstances, as well as the difficulties and the sorrows that come. Now, Lord, we thank you for the great opportunity as your beloved community to unite our voices in prayer as you have taught, like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. It's well known that in the beloved community, we are called to feed the hungry and clothe the naked. As we hear this familiar narrative again today, let us look for miracles that happen not because of the magic touch of Jesus, but because his followers responded with whatever meager resources they had. Hear now these words. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat in a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go to the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but five loaves and two fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. and they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, here we are gathered in our little corner of the world. And sometimes when we lose a little bit of hope, we might not think that we can make much difference until we read about the gracious, ever-present presence of the abundance of God. And so, Lord, plant within our hearts the idea that seeds of love and care and forgiveness and hope can be multiplied in our neighborhood and in our world. Bless now these words, humbly offered. Amen. This account of the feeding of the 5,000 is the only episode which is found in all four Gospels. It's the only one. So, it must be important. On a personal note, many of you know that I spent most of this last week with my son not in New Orleans, but New Orleans, helping him with initial research for his dissertation project as a grad student at the University of North Carolina. I want here to tell you, and I want Roger to know this, we did get a lot of work done, Roger, in spite of what you thought we would just go play. And I learned a lot about the unique influence of New Orleans as a port and as an area of our country that in many ways is unique. The religious influence of both Catholics and Protestants. The dynamic and changing role of race and slavery, the native tribes to that area, and the contrasting dynamics between the French colonial period, the Spanish colonial period, and the American antebellum South, which dominated after the Louisiana Purchase in 1803. Some of you remember that in school, when Thomas Jefferson was able to purchase that plot of land that was the biggest land purchase in history. Well, that's a mouthful. So, in addition, on Monday, when the archival library was closed, we visited the World War II Museum, an incredible place that would take days to fully absorb, yet we absorbed a lot in one day. Anybody ever been to the World War II Museum in New Orleans? Okay, we have some folks. It was amazing. But it was not all work and no play. New Orleans has one of the most unique and vibrant food cultures of any city in North America. Among the many dishes unique to that city are gumbo, jambalaya, etouffee, po' boy sandwiches, red beans and rice with sausage, muffalettas, oysters, turtle soup, beignets, chicory coffee. Have you ever heard of this one? Bananas Foster? Oh, yes, some of you have. Okay. It was a new one for me. Pralines and king cakes, among others. There is both Cajun and Creole style cooking, and in the French Quarter, there were restaurants everywhere. Now, the food wasn't cheap, and my son was happy when I paid the bill for most of the food. And we really didn't hold back. Needless to say, the week afforded many culinary delights. I'm not sure what my favorite was, but I sure liked gumbo. And one restaurant cooked up some red beans and rice with sausage that was to die for. When I got home, I reluctantly stepped on the scales, and I was Well, I wasn't shocked. I just figured maybe I came out okay, and I didn't. That's a confession that I make to my wife, who cooks a lot of healthy food for me. So there were plenty of restaurants within walking distance of our hotel. We indulged and we enjoyed, and we didn't feel guilty about it, nor should we. What a coincidence that the gospel selection from the lectionary is about food. Jesus was about food in many ways. He frequently dined with those whom most Jews would consider enemies, like tax collectors, and those whose label was nothing other than sinners. He ate with Pharisees who criticized him for not washing before he ate. It's like a mother telling their children to wash their hands. I remember my mother having to go over that many times with me. He paid special attention to an uninvited dinner guest in the home of a Pharisee who just happened to be a woman. He talked about who to invite to banquets, where the guests were to be seated, and who it was that deserved the seat of honor. He defended his disciples who broke religious law by plucking grain on the Sabbath. He once invited himself to dinner at the home of a surprised and despised tax collector, whose name was Zacchaeus. He ate with his disciples after his resurrection to prove he was not a ghost. He often was in a reclining position while eating, suggested that he enjoyed eating perhaps much in the same we do. The only difference for me is I don't recline when I eat, I recline after I eat. He was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard, mostly because of all the sleazy characters with whom he ate. He once prepared a breakfast for his disciples on the beach of Lake Gennesaret, otherwise known as the Sea of Galilee. And at a wedding feast, he saved the party when the wine was running out, and in the process, he even reprimanded his mother. "What's that to you, woman?" he said. Food, in some strange way, almost always brought him into conflict with the political and religious rulers. It created some tension with his mother, and also with his friends, known as his disciples. And the penultimate clash with political rulers came just before this narrative. It was Herod's birthday party. And while the party continued in what likely would have been a lavish celebration with food and booze, Herod fell victim to what so many, mostly men, have fallen victim to with their own selfish, lustful desires. A provocative, sexy, dancing young woman caught him in a moment of weakness. And he was so mesmerized, he asked her, or he told her he'd give her anything she wanted, and he would grant any wish. Carrying out the wishes of others in the ruling family, she responded, "I'll have the head of John the Baptist on a platter." In the celebration of power, wealth and status, there was a collision of a ruler and a prophet. The powerful and the poor, the privileged and the pitiful, the well-connected and the wandering masses. The concentration of wealth in a few leaves the wandering masses little choice but to follow a friendly rabbi. And because of those poor, hungry, sick, and dying folks who followed this rabbi, none of whom mattered to the ruling elite, Jesus was a constant threat because the rulers always felt the people were going to rise up. When you think about the politics of the day 2,000 years later, sometimes it doesn't seem that much has changed. And as we read today's narrative, we are told Jesus had just gotten the word concerning the gruesome death of John the Baptist, and then he got away in a boat, probably to hide, pray, or most likely, I think, to grieve. I can't help but think Jesus might have felt a sense of responsibility for the whole mess and likely now began to fear for his own life, if you can put that in the context of who we know Jesus to be. But there was no time to grieve as the crowds followed Jesus into the desert. lucky for them. With compassion, he cured the sick. One side note here is that the reason there were so many sick people that we read about in the Gospels was their lack of access to healthy and nutritious food. A good diet, as we know, will have good effects upon our health. You remember the old saying, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. You know the problem with that? You got to make sure you wash that apple because of all the anti-pesticides on the outside of it. I have a tendency to go in the refrigerator to grab an apple as a snack, and my wife always asks me, did you clean that thing? Many struggled with diseases of deprivation and also of contagion. The Roman Empire was marked by significant inequalities concerning food access. The empire hierarchy was a small group of ruling elites who enjoyed abundant variety and good quality of food. It makes me wonder, honestly, why we would ever vote for a rich person to be president, and there have been many of them. Food access reflected the elite's access to power that controlled resources. Only those who are truly food insecure can fully catch the significance of one of the lines that we just prayed in the Lord's Prayer, that we pray each Sunday, and I'm afraid for all of the full bellies that are represented in modern day America, and for most of us, there's little meaning when we pray, give us this day our daily bread. For me, thinking about going out to eat, even after I have food here, in the back, and then at a restaurant. Most of us are isolated from the realities of that part of the Lord's Prayer. That is why we need to be reminded that even in our own wealthy society, 1 in 10 people at least suffer from food insecurity. And there are millions of children who have lost a father to prison, 2/3 of whom were gainfully employed, leaving vulnerable, hungry children behind. And of course, it is the black children who bear the greatest burden of suffering. Here's a staggering statistic. 11.4% of African American children have at least one parent in prison. For white children, that number is 1 in 57. Many children in this neighborhood, this very neighborhood that we live in, can't wait to get back to school, if only to get a nutritious breakfast that they miss during the summer. Food inequities abound even in our wealthy breadbasket of a country. And it is the least of these, the brothers and sisters, who are the ones who bear the heaviest of the burdens. The next time we pray that prayer, let us all call to mind one at least of those troubling and staggering statistics. As I revisit our narrative and lectionary passage, let me avoid the temptation to call the feeding a miracle, and I'll tell you why. We all need miracles, for sure. Miracles are great, and we've all shared testimonies regarding miracles and experiences in our life which verify in our own mind that God has the supernatural ability to interrupt the laws of nature. But if Jesus exercised supernatural and magical power to feed people by a wave of a baton or an act of magic, there would never be any hungry people. All it would have to do is say, Jesus, do what you do and do magic for us. It doesn't work that way. Wouldn't that be easy? We wouldn't have to have food drives. We wouldn't have to partner with Southside Lansing Ministries. We wouldn't need to come in early for church and fix lunches for Advent House or prepare meals for women and children at the Lansing Rescue Mission. Jesus has enough compassion for the whole world. But the miracles happen when we become compassionate instead of apathetic, when we are engaged and not isolated. Whether or not Jesus interrupted the laws of nature to feed people has been long debated by scholars. But because of our fascination with those kinds of things, we miss the point. The real miracles occur when hearts are changed, when compassion takes hold, when hungry people are fed, naked people are clothed, the homeless become housed, the lonely are visited, and sick people become well. When a college grad avoids a high-paying job offered to teach disadvantaged children. When a parent puts the dream of an academic career to the side to care for a special needs child. Miracles happen. When a church makes the painful decision after celebrating 159 years of faithful service, then close so that another church might flourish. That's a miracle. When a student stands up against bullies by protecting another, that's a miracle. When a church makes a promise that no one will be turned away as they come in, miracles abound. This doesn't happen by an act of magic or a wave of a baton. The disciples had to learn this lesson, and so do we. When 5,000 people, and actually, if you caught the last verse or read it in your bulletin, it could be as many as 18 or 20,000 because the 5,000, unfortunately, were just the men. They always got counted. Women and children were afterthoughts. So there could have been, if you can imagine, at least according to the scriptural narrative, as many as 20,000 people gathered here, which is kind of staggering to think about what took place. But the disciples simply thought it was time late in the day to send everyone home to buy some food for themselves. Sounds like a right thing to do, right? But Jesus knew that there was no food, there was no money, and perhaps for many of them there was no home. So he told the disciples that the crowds need not be sent away. When they brought their meager resources to Jesus, and in this account, and there's little nuances of difference in each of the four accounts, there were no little boy involved. The disciples had the food wherever they got it. Jesus didn't wave the magic wand or pull a magic trick out of his hat. The disciples simply took the food that they had and began to share. And I'm here to tell all of us, including myself, that God is still at work performing miracles through the eager and the reluctant, the rich and the poor, and everything in between. I personally think in a crowd of that size, there might have been others who brought food that was hidden, maybe in a container, and who might have wanted to keep it for themselves. I can envision a wave of sharing and generosity that began to sweep over the crowd. I think it was more likely that what was really multiplied was the spirit of compassion. And I have a notion that that's the greatest miracle of all. In the beloved community, compassion becomes contagious. The people were fed and they were filled. The entire biblical tradition explicitly identifies God's will that hungry people be fed. Ezekiel condemns Israel's leaders and shepherds for failing to feed the sheep. The prophet Isaiah declares that God's people always share bread with the hungry. Matthew's Jesus endorses the practice of almsgiving that redistributes resources to those in need. He defends the practice of procuring food on the Sabbath, even though it was against his own religious law. He also declared that nations would be judged in part on whether they have provided for the hungry. And the very last words of Christ to Peter were this: "Feed my sheep." And finally, in the most sacred and intimate meal shared with his disciples shortly before his arrest, he shared with them the food that represented his own very self, including his life's blood. And in similar manner, just before thousands were fed, he took the loaves That's my right at the end of a sermon. And in similar manner, just before thousands were fed, he took the loaves and fish, looked up to heaven, and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples, who in turn gave food to the people, who became filled with plenty left over. Thanks be to God. Let's sing and let's eat. Notice that in the bulletin, our order is different. We're going to sing. During the song, the pouring of the cups will begin. So Lorraine and Roger will be up here doing that, and then we'll be joined by servers. And we have bigger portions today for you to drink and eat. And feel free to do it, and even in a festive way, as we share a meal together, remembering the meal that Jesus had with the disciples probably wasn't a little tiny cup and a little piece of bread. So we're going to celebrate today, even as we share communion. Let us now sing.
With the fruit of our lands and the work of our
Seated. Now it's time to take that communion ritual that you have in your bulletins. In community together, being aware of those who are seated next to you or around you, let us now offer our confession to God. Forgiving God, we come to this table knowing that we often fall short of all you desire for us. Sometimes we fail both as individuals and as a community of faith. We seek your mercy and grace as we ask you for forgiveness and renewal that we may better follow you. In the name of your Son, amen. Hear now these words of assurance. We have this assurance that no matter how far we wander or how far away we feel from God, we never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for us. We are loved, we are forgiven, and we are blessed. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower Church in the tradition of our beloved teacher who welcomed all to the supper, even those who betrayed him or ran away in fear. So, it is right and a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. I'll ask our servers to come forward. They got a little bigger job this morning, folks. So let me now share words of invitation. We welcome you to this table, whether you are a member of this church, another church, or no church. All you need is faith or a desire for faith. This is the time when we all acknowledge our past failures, sins, and disappointments, and present ourselves to God who offers us love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are and who we are at this very moment in our lives. And now, we'll begin with the bread. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus sat at supper with his disciples. He took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and said to them, "Take, eat, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us share together the bread of life. Has everyone that desires to eat been served? We miss anybody? Okay. Let us share the bread together. There's a little more today, which represents the abundance of God, as those who ate in that desert, sat down and ate their fill. Enjoy.
After supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and blessed it, saying, "This is the cup, my cup, of the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Now, we'll be served with a cup. Be careful, but enjoy. Has everyone that desires to drink been served? Let us drink together. Look at all the leftovers. There's a lot up here. If we can imagine, that's what happened on that day when Jesus fed those people. The disciples had a miraculous thing happen in their hearts, realizing that the abundance and the resources of God are unlimited, as it would be for each of us and for our beloved community as we continue loving, caring, praying, and serving. Let us now share the prayer of thanksgiving, and let us be thankful. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this memorial of your love and have granted to us the presence of your Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask you to strengthen our faith in you and to increase our love toward one another. Through him, our Redeemer. Amen.
Thank you. as soon as you make one trip down that way, you can collect some more. Or rent a roof. They didn't roof on
that. I heard that.
Oh, you got it. All right. We're getting it covered, folks. All right, here we are. I don't think it's a desecration to kind of view it as a picnic. And a picnic with the Lord and in the beloved community is a beautiful thing. So thanks for being willing to just throw the dice a little bit and do it a little differently. Thank you, Ken. I need to turn that mic on. God will lead
you. Am I back on now? There we go. Thank you. So we are going to make the transition to another table of food. You might get three meals today for lunch, folks, and that may not be a bad thing, thinking about, again, the abundance of God that we enjoy, and also the responsibility that we share to feed one another, not only with the food, and that's so important, but to feed each other with the spiritual graces in our lives and in our beloved communities. As a pastor, I want to thank you for embodying that. And that also means that we need to be alert to invite and to share and to care for those around that we may not know, including a visitor or two this morning here in this sanctuary. We invite everyone to come back and continue a tradition of food today, however it will be, as we share together in the Friendship Center. Thanks be to God. Go in peace. Amen.